me say this very strongly, that any religion or any religious act which is not based upon the person and works of Jesus Christ is therefore based upon the false notion that man is born good. The 18th century French philosopher Jean-Jacques Rousseau based his whole philosophy on that premise. He said, l'homme n'est bon, c'est la société qui le croit. Can you say that? Man is born good. It is society that corrupts him. And the false teachers who infiltrated the Colossian church did not repeat the same exact words as Rousseau's, but nonetheless, they based their false teaching upon the same premise. Yes, they recognized the problem of sin, but their solution was not based upon Christ. It was based upon the notion that somehow there is good to man, and then they could solve the problem of sin by some kind of facelift. And to do so, they approach the people in Colossae with pretty much four premises at least, but those the most important one. They use persuasive words to convince people. They use deceit, but disguised as philosophy. Deceit, the Bible tells us in verse 8, that was powered by the influence of the devil. They envelop their falsehood into mysticism. They propose reformation through asceticism or austerity in do's and don'ts. And Colossians chapter 2, verse 8 states bluntly the deficiency of that approach. It was not according to Christ. And that is the deficiency of all false religions. Anything, any religion or any religious act that is not according to Christ is wrong and false. But why was it not according to Christ? Because only in Christ can true religion be found. The depraved state of human beings cannot be remedied by anything other from the provisions from the person and work of Jesus Christ. And in the subsequent verses after verse 8, Paul proved that. Look with me. According to verses 9 and 10, God requires every human being to be as perfect as he is. Without Christ, human beings cannot be as perfect as God is. In Christ, however, all the fullness of deity dwells. He alone can transfer the fullness of deity to the believer who puts his or her faith in him. And in verses 11 and 12, Paul gives the first proof that only in Christ can the believer receive the fullness of God. And that first proof is sanctification. Sin is a problem without any human solution. There is no human solution to sin. And only in Christ can true sanctification from sin be found. Why? Three reasons are given in verses 11 and 12. The first one is that true sanctification in Christ is spiritual, not material. It is a sanctification that is made without hand. Sanctification is not a material thing. It's a spiritual thing. And no material thing can bring sanctification. It cannot be produced or acquired by any human activity or endeavor. And the second reason that only in Christ sanctification may be found is that in Christ sanctification is effective, not tentative. It's not a trial and error thing. The sanctification that Christ gives is conclusive and complete. It does the job, and there is nothing to add to it. And the third reason the passage gives us that true sanctification in Christ is the only sanctification that's valid. It's because it is provided, not earned. The Bible says that we are being buried with him in baptism, in which we also were raised with him through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. That means three things, as we preached last week. It means that Christ furnishes sanctification through his death, burial, and resurrection. That's the process, the only process that sanctification can be brought by. Christ furnishes it. And the second thing this tells us is that Christ himself applies it to the believer in making the believer one with him. That means when Christ was on the cross, Hans Bernard was, if I put my faith in Christ. And how could that be? The verse says, this is an operation by the amazing, powerful energy of God, which can make anything possible that human being cannot. And how do you access this? Amazing. By something the verse says that says, through faith. I mean, it's amazing the kind of access you have when you have faith. It unleashes the whole energy of God. And that's the first proof that true religion is only in Christ. It is that in Christ and in him alone, every believer can be right, do right, and feel right. In him and him alone, every believer is sanctified. But now Colossians chapter 2 verse 13 provides us with a second proof that only in Christ the believer shares the fullness of God. Paul said it this way, and you being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he has made alive together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses. It is this, that in Christ and Christ alone, we can have regeneration. Can you tell me a process that human beings can bring by which you can die and you can raise up to be a completely new person and still keep the personality that you had before? This concept of new life in Christ is called regeneration, obviously. This verse that I have just read to you, you read it, and the theological language in that verse is pretty complicated, isn't it? But in essence, Paul is making two simple yet powerful points in that verse. The first point he's making on the first part of the verse is that spirit, he's talking about spiritual death and what causes it. Left to themselves, human beings are in an irreversible state of death. You being yourself as a human being, you are dead and you will die, and there is nothing you can do about it. There is nothing that you can do to reverse it. And the second thing he says in the second part of the verse, he's saying that he's talking about spiritual life and what causes it. He has made you alive together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses. The spiritual life that Christ provides solves the problem of sin. Sin, which is the very cause of spiritual death. It is a no condemnation life. It is a sin forgiven life. It is an irreprehensible life, a regenerated life. Now, I prepared my sermon and prepared the PowerPoint and went to bed last night to preach both points. I couldn't sleep well. And I got up this morning and I said, this is too much to cram in one sermon. So I'm going to preach the first part. But there is a problem with it. The first part is negative. They always tell you, never end a sermon on a negative note. So what do you prefer, that I keep you all day or that I end on a negative note? Either way will be negative, right? So what we have today, we will talk about this irreprehensibility of death. And I'm going to bring this to you under this thing, that you are truly regenerated only in Christ. Why? Because without him, death is irreversible. This sense of a dead person being irreversible, irreversibly helpless and worthless can be illustrated by the 2002 scandal at the Tri-State Crematory in Noble, Georgia. On Friday, February 15, 2002, a woman was walking her dog when somehow they discovered a school on a 16-acre property where the Tri-State Crematory resided. She tipped the authorities who had been receiving such tips but had never seen the evidence. Late that Friday, the authorities launched a massive search on the property. To their horror, they discovered bodies after bodies, body parts here and there. They discovered bodies here in sheds, in boxes, in bags, in shallow graves, a leg here, a skull there, a torso there. Some of those bodies dated years, some were at various stages of decomposition. By its location, the crematorium received corpses from funeral homes in Georgia, in Tennessee, in Alabama. And since the bodies had been embalmed before, by a legal requirement, they had been embalmed before transportation to the crematorium, so no scent was ever detected. In all, 329 bodies were found on the property, and 226 of them were identified. Families who thought they had received urns containing the ashes of their loved ones discovered in horror that they had been saving wood ashes. The authorities arrested the manager of the crematorium, 28-year-old Ray Brent Marsh. 6 years earlier, his father, Tommy Marsh, who had been a respected businessman in the community, his mother actually had taught in public school for 30 years. The father had founded the crematorium. He had fallen ill, and he had passed the business to his son. 1,700 families sued the Marsh family and the funeral homes. This crime was so unusual that the county had to invent new laws to deal with it. They had no laws to cover such a thing. In 2004, Brent Marsh was convicted. He would have received up to thousands of years of imprisonment. But his lawyers posed this question before the Georgia Supreme Court. Does a human corpse have pecuniary value? The word pecuniary is just a fancy word to mean money or monetary. Thus, a human corpse has monetary value. Is a corpse worth anything that one would be punished for stealing it or abusing it? Would you be punished for stealing leaves or crushing them under your feet in your neighbor's yard? The Georgia Supreme Court answered that in and of itself, a human corpse has no pecuniary or monetary value. That caused the sentence for Brent Marsh to be reduced to 12 years. Tennessee and Alabama sentenced him to the same number of years to be served concurrently. Thus, on June 29, 2016, Brent Marsh was released from the Central State Prison in Bibb County, Georgia. The Bible presents all human beings as equal to these 329 bodies that were found on the Tri-State Crematory property. They are spiritually dead. All human beings, though oxygen flows in their nostrils, are spiritually helpless in themselves and spiritually worthless to Satan. No pecuniary value. The whole value of a corpse resides only in the love that the living ascribes to it. And were it not for the love of God, you would have no eternal value. Only the love of God can ascribe value to you, defend you, protect you, and bring you to spiritual life. Whether spiritually or physically, dead people are helpless in themselves and worthless before the law. And in that vein, friend, you can understand when Paul tells you, as he says here in the first part of Colossians chapter 2, verse 13, that you are truly regenerated only in Christ because your state of spiritual death is irreversible without Christ. You have been dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh. And if you are no longer dead spiritually, it's only because of Christ, not because of any persuasion or philosophy or mysticism or asceticism. In saying that these Colossians had been dead, Paul certainly does not mean that they had at one point in time been physically dead, like the corpses that were brought to the tri-state crematory. Obviously, Paul is referring to their spiritual state. But notice that Paul mentions two causes of that spiritual state. The first is the actions of sin that the Colossians had committed. It says, and you being dead in your trespasses, the very actions that you did, the very sin that you did, actually caused your spiritual death. And the second cause of their spiritual death is their nature, their state, their condition. He says, and you being dead also in the uncircumcision of your flesh. So, spiritual death, mark this, spiritual death is caused by acts of sinning and by your sinful nature at birth. And today, that's all we'll be talking about. Let me begin by the second one. All human beings are in a natural state of irreversible spiritual death. You being dead in the uncircumcision of your flesh. Paul uses the word dead here, leaving us with the question of what death he is talking about. Is it physical death? Is it spiritual death? Is it eternal death? But before we explain what uncircumcision of your flesh means, it behooves us, first of all, to understand what death itself is, according to Scripture. We don't have slides for this, so you have to follow me. Scripture gives us that human beings pass through three types of death. First one, let me say to you, first of all, that death is separation. Death is separation, first of all, from God. And in each of the three deaths that an individual may suffer, each is a form of separation. Now, the false Jehovah's Witnesses would tell you that death is annihilation, is cessation completely of existence. Do you realize that even for matter, that there is not where in Scripture that God says that things cease to exist? Even earth, God says, there will be a new earth, not a replacement of what exists. Somehow, it is an improvement, a return to the pre-fall condition. You don't find any language in Scripture that tells you that anything that God has created ceases to be in existence. Now, I'm not saying that it's impossible, but I'm telling you, if God wanted to annihilate things for them never to exist anymore, we would at least have some language in Scripture. So this idea that somehow you are dead and it's cessation, non-existence, nothing, it is not Scripture. But it is an irreversible state. So of those three deaths, every single one of them, the nation of it is separation. Physical death, for example, the death of Lazarus in John chapter 11. It says that when Jesus came, he found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb for days. And how Martha interpreted that in verse 21, she said, "Now Martha said to Jesus, 'Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died.'" That's physical death. According to Scripture, that's when your soul, which is not material, is separated from your body. It's a separation, not cessation of existence. Spiritual death is also separation. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1, we read, "And you who were dead in your trespasses and sins." Spiritual death is separation of the soul from God while the body is still alive. Right now, if you have not accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, let me tell you, spiritually, you are as dead as the 339 corpses that were found on that twice-state crematorium. Death in sins, death, you are confined in sin, imprisoned in sin, away from the glory and righteousness of God. You are dead. And the third state is eternal death. Revelation chapter 20, verses 11, verse 2:15 says this: "Then I saw a great white throne and him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God." You see, they call them dead, the spiritually dead. "And books were open, and another book was open, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the books. The sea gave up the physical dead who were in it. And death and Hades delivered up the dead that were in them. And they were judged each one according to his works. Then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire." Death is going to be dead at one point. "And this is the second death. And anyone not found written in the book of life was cast in the lake of fire." That's eternal death. Separation of the soul from God for eternity, since the time of repentance had passed. And while you have breath in all your nostrils, today is the time of salvation. Today is the time of repentance. And should you not repent and breath stops flowing through you, it is irreversible. Death by its nature is irreversible, be it physical, spiritual, or eternal. It takes an act of God while one is physically alive to be raised up spiritually and thereby be saved from eternal death. And in Colossians chapter 2, verse 13, Paul explained two causes of that spiritual death: a person's natural sinful state, which is met here by the expression uncircumcision of your flesh, and the second cause of your spiritual death, your own sinful acts, which is met here by the expression your trespasses. Now that we know what kind of deaths human beings endure, let us turn to our text again and address the concept of uncircumcision of your flesh. And I'll do so by telling you this: you are spiritually dead in your natural human state. Throughout his writings, Paul uses the expression uncircumcision or uncircumcised generally to refer to Gentiles, to non-Jews. And if time permitted, we could have read as proof Romans 2, Romans 3, Romans 4, 1 Corinthians 7, Galatians 2, Ephesians 2. So what we have here, and there is no reason not to believe that's the way he's using it, Gentiles or pagans did not have in their flesh the mark of the covenant that God made with Israel. In Ephesians chapter 2, verses 11 and 12, Paul describes the uncircumcised in the flesh like this. He says, "Therefore, remember that you once Gentiles in the flesh," that means uncircumcised in the flesh, "who are called uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision made in the flesh by hands." Jews call you this. "Remember that at that time you were without Christ." You see the equation he's making? Uncircumcised in the flesh, and he's making a spiritual equation. You were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. You see, Paul equates being uncircumcised in the flesh with being without Christ, with having no hope and without God in the world. Now, he is not saying that being circumcised in the flesh means that someone is saved. No. He will argue this in Romans chapter 3, verse 9. "What then? Are we Jews better than they? Not at all. For we have previously charged both Jews and Greeks, whether circumcised in the flesh or uncircumcised in the flesh, that both Jews and Greeks, that they are all under sin." So he's not saying that circumcised in the flesh means salvation. So if he's not saying this, circumcision in the flesh, though it signified that Jews were participants of the commonwealth of Israel and that they were not strangers from the covenants of promise, circumcision did not ascribe spiritual life. It just means that they were exposed to a covenant, and that covenant wanted to bring spiritual life. Without Christ, both Jews and Greeks are irreversibly under sin that causes death. So, what Paul is doing, what is Paul doing then in Colossians 1:2? Paul uses the expression uncircumcision of your flesh to refer to Gentiles, yes, but in a symbolic manner. He's using that to mean spiritual, sinful nature. And that's not the only place he's doing that. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 12, he means being without Christ, being strangers from the covenants of promise, being having no hope and without God in the world. He is using that to say, you see, just as being uncircumcised in the flesh put you outside of the covenant that God has with Israel, symbolically, if you are not spiritually circumcised, you are outside of anything that Christ provides. Friends, what is just described is spiritual death. You are without Christ. You are without God in the world. You are not connected to life. Ephesians chapter 2, 1 expresses it this way. "And you who were dead in trespasses and sins," you are born spiritually dead. "Unless you be made alive in Christ, spiritually, you are as helpless, as worthless, as corpses, be they cremated or thrown haphazardly on the ground. None of them has any pecuniary value. You are just helpless and worthless spiritually." But imagine that Jean-Jacques Rousseau were right, which he was not. Even if you were born good or perfect, without a sinful nature, which is scripturally impossible. But even if that were to be so, the first time as a baby that you were selfish, waking up your mother in the middle of the night, throwing your pacifier to the ground, or any such bad things, you would have by then become a sinner and still be in spiritual death. You would have become dead in your trespasses. You are a sinner not only by who you are at birth, but also by what you have done since you were physically born. Paul pointed that out as well. He says this: all human beings have sinned to be in irreversible spiritual death. You see this in that verse? He says, and you being dead in what? He didn't say, well, there might be some who have not committed any trespasses. There is no exception. You are born spiritually dead by nature. But even if you were to claim, like Jean-Jacques Rousseau, that you were born good, guess what? That first yell that you make when you get out, you begin with your trespasses. All the pain that you caused your mother when you were being born, you begin your trespasses. The English word trespass or trespasses is pretty common in our area, isn't it? It is on multiple signs on the properties right there if you go down there. It says, no trespassing. That means no crossing the lines of this property. And you shall be severely persecuted. In fact, we might shoot you if you go there. So the Greek word means misstep. Hence, it means not to walk straight. People may perhaps belittle this concept of not walking straight, but Scripture is very, very serious about it. Let me show you how the Bible describes people who are dead because of missteps or because of trespasses. First of all, when you are dead in your trespasses, life has only material value to you. Life has no spiritual value. You look at everything in regard to their material value. In Matthew chapter 6, verses 31, 32, Jesus says, therefore, do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For all these things, guess who seek them? Uncircumcised people seek them. People who are like what Paul described in Colossians chapter 2. Spiritually uncircumcised people, they value everything in life in proportion to their material appraisal. People who are spiritually alive act differently. It's not that they don't eat or they don't drink. They do what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6, verse 33. They look at everything in life first, according to their spiritual value, and their material value second, if at all. You see what Jesus says? Spiritually alive people, they seek first the kingdom of God and what? What is contrary to trespasses? They seek the kingdom of God and its righteousness. And knowing that, they know very much. Yeah, it's nothing for God to as bonus to add all material things unto them. All these material things shall be added unto you. Scripture has priority to them over other books. Church has priority to them over any other attendance. Prayer has priority to them over any other conversation. They prioritize people who are spiritually alive in Christ. They prioritize spiritual things over any material things. Not even close. They would lose a house rather than losing faith. They would lose a deal rather than using their dignity and their honesty. They will pluck out their eyes before they will go into sin. But people who are dead in trespasses, they will be like, they will be like Pilate. What is truth? Truth. You mean you came all this just for truth? Has no value to him. Let me tell you a second thing about people who are dead in trespasses and sin. When you are dead in your trespasses, you are carefree about your sins. It's a joke to you. Proverbs chapter 2, 10, verse 20, he says, to do evil is like sport to a fool. The fool in Proverbs, Psalm, and Job, and Ecclesiastes is someone who will say in his heart, hey, there is no God. There is no God. Proverbs chapter 2, verse 14, describes such a person to people as those who rejoice in doing evil and delight in the perversity of the wicked. Proverbs 14, 9 says, fools mock at sin. It's a joke for them when you talk sin. Proverbs 15, 21 says that folly is joy to him who is destitute of discernment. In 1 Corinthians 2:14, Paul explained this folly this way. But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God. The spiritual things they have. For those spiritual things, righteousness, faithfulness, prayer, scripture, they are foolishness to him. Nor can he know them, because those things, you need the Spirit of God to discern them and to value them properly. When you are dead in your trespasses, you are carefree about your sins. You have no motivation to leave them. And I'm telling you, friend, if you have accepted Christ as your Savior and you are carefree about your sin, your old nature has taken over you. Let me tell you a third thing. When you are dead in your trespasses, you advance deeper and deeper and deeper in sin. No corpse gets better in time. Corpses get worse and worse and worse as time passes by. Spiritually, when you are dead in your trespasses, you get deeper and worse in trespasses. Paul said it this way to Timothy, in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 13, he says, but evil men and imposters will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. They think that, don't you say? It takes a lie to cover a lie. And when you sin, you are going to sin and sin and sin and sin deeper. Time does not make sinners better. Let me tell you a fourth thing about your being in your trespasses. When you are dead in your trespasses, you have no capacity or ability to leave them, to abandon them. None of these corpses at Tri-State Crematory was able to rise up and said to Brent Marsh, enough! It is enough! No! Paul said it this way to the Ephesian church. He says, and you who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others, everybody. That's all of us. The spirit of Satan that works in the sons of disobedience, does not let them get out. And I'm telling you, you see that sin that you promise your wife and your children that somehow you are going to get better because you go to Alcohol Anonymous or those things? Let me tell you, you are not capable of solving the problem of sin. That's why you keep failing. Psychology does not make you better. The spirit of Satan holds you. The Bible used the word slavery of sin. Sin and Satan give you no avenue of escape your trespasses. They keep you enslaved to the lust of your flesh, to fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind. Let me tell you a fifth and last thing about your trespasses. When you are dead in your trespasses, my friend, you are destined to condemnation for eternity. In Ephesians chapter 3, 2 verse 3, the Bible calls you by nature children of wrath. Your whole DNA is condemnation and wrath. Just as a prince may be born to become king, so are you born destined to the wrath of God. So, friend, without Christ, this is the irreversible state of sin and condemnation in which every human being is. And Paul, so that we might be grateful and faithful, reminds us that, remember, every single one of us who now knows Christ and has spiritual life, that's exactly who and what we were. No amount of persuasion, no amount of deceit disguised as philosophy, no depth of no sophistication of mysticism, and no discipline of austerity can remove you from your being dead in your trespasses and in the uncircumcision of your flesh. Only in Christ can you be regenerated completely and fully. As Martin Luther said in his book, The Bondage of the Will, in 1525, he says, a man cannot be thoroughly humbled until he comes to know that his salvation is utterly beyond his own powers, beyond his own counsel, beyond his own endeavors, beyond his own will, beyond his own works, and that the salvation is absolutely depending on the will, on the counsel, on the pleasure, on the work of another, and that is of God only. And that is exactly what Paul tells us. And I'm telling you, when you come with a religion that is telling you it is the song, it is the trendiness, it is the wealth, it is the health, I'm telling you, Satan wants you to believe that. There is nothing about your sanctification or your regeneration that depends upon your powers, your counsel, your endeavor, your work, your anything and everything depends upon the person and work of Jesus Christ. And without the person and work of Jesus Christ, you have no pecuniary value. You are like those 339 corpses. May you be cremated or not, you are helpless and helpless. Praise God. Praise God for Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Let us pray.
Father, we've laid it there before the people. And for those of us who have accepted Jesus Christ as our Savior, what a glory! that when we were dead in our trespasses and sin, he has shown mercy that by grace through faith, we have been saved. We've been regenerated. We've been sanctified.
And I pray, Father, that if there be any here who is still dead in his or her trespasses and sins, that they would be convinced by the working of the Holy Spirit, who would persuade them of sin, of judgment, and of righteousness, so that they might come to Jesus Christ and him alone. Magnify your name. Glorify your name in raising them from the dead through faith in the person and works of Jesus Christ. I hope that your eyes are closed, your head bowed. Friend, I may not know you. But let me ask you, have you ever put your faith in the atoning work of Jesus Christ and in him alone? Do you rely on some kind of religious experience in the past, baptism, a Sunday school attendance, a book that you read, your own persuasion, or a good work that you did here or there, or maybe that you value yourself as not being as bad as someone else? Do you understand it doesn't matter? Do you understand what you are playing with? Do you know that by simply being born, you are a child of wrath? And do you understand that even the most minute violation or trespassing, even if you had been perfect, which you were not, even the most minute smudging of unrighteousness will be a trespass to eternal damnation. Death is irreversible without the person and work of Jesus Christ. But it is offered to you. Even where you are, you can cry to the Savior, and he will save you from your sins. He's faithful and just to cleanse you from all unrighteousness and make you a child of God. I am not the person for the spectacular, but I'm telling you, friend, if you don't know the Lord and you feel that you need to come forward, come forward. If you think that you want to just grab the hand of one of us and said, Can you show me even clearer in Scripture how to get saved? I'm telling you, we'll drop our dinner, we'll drop everything to talk to you. Don't go out of this place in your trespasses and sin. Don't do it. Don't be a fool. Lord, we have spoken to these people. I cannot save people by word of persuasion, but I pray that the Holy Spirit would not give peace to anyone who is playing games with trespasses and sins. That only brings death. I pray that your work of grace will be manifested in the lives of every single one. In Jesus Christ's name.